Oswald Chambers says, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whatever I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my beliefs that God is love. There are some things that can only be learned in a fiery furnace." You know, I love that quote because it's so true. All of us, at times, have been worried about what's going to happen. And we have wanted to place our faith in an outcome. What is going to happen to me? Will God deliver me? But in reality, I don't know if it's God's will for me to go through something or to be lifted up from something, whether or not God is going to speak and how he delivers me, or whether or not God is going to speak through the faith that I have to be faithful to him in my suffering for Christ. But the main thing is this: am I going to cling to and rely on and trust in God that he is good, that he loves me, that he has a plan for my life, and he has a plan for the world that I am a part of his plan of fulfillment in? There's some things that are only learned in a fiery furnace. And if we're going to be honest, all of us would look and say some of the most impactful lessons in our life, really probably almost all of them, were learned when we went through some very difficult times, had to place our faith in Christ, and we found that he always comes through. So the question we're asking today is, what is faith and what is not faith? And that's a big question for us, because sometimes in our minds that gets clouded. Do we have faith when we believe God will do something? Or do we have faith when we trust God that he knows what he's doing? You know, it's easy for me to place my faith on something that I believe is the outcome that God should do. But the Bible tells us in Psalms 115:3, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Some of your translations say, he does whatever he pleases. So in other words, God is in heaven, and he sees things that we don't see. And he rules and has a plan that he's not asking for advice in how it's played out. God is going to do everything that he pleases to do. He's going to do whatever he pleases. He's not going to do what I please. Because oftentimes, if I got my way in the long run, I would have found out that it is not near as good as what God's plan was. I mean, when we think of Joseph, if he would have been delivered out of that pit and could have gone home to his dad, things would have been much different in the story in the Bible that we read. If he would have gotten to Egypt and he would have not been faithful to God and trusted in God so that he worked hard as a slave, but he felt sorry for himself and he just wouldn't do things because he felt like he was in an unfair situation, he would have never got promoted. And when Pharaoh's wife falsely accused him and he was put into prison unjustly, if he would have sat around and moped and lost hope, and if he would have been angry because God didn't somehow get him out of that, well, the warden probably would have not put him in charge of the cupbearer and the baker, and he would have never come into Pharaoh's presence. And God knows what he's doing. And so when we think of faith, faith is not applied when we pray that God will do what we want. Our faith is shown when our prayers are aligning ourselves to be faithful to him through whatever path he leads us. And there's a big, big difference there. Now, we're in 2 Peter, and we've been studying through, and we've gotten to the section of false teachers. And so I just want to pick up right here, and we looked last week at one word in one of the verses, and as we look through, 2 Peter 2:12 tells us that these false teachers are like, and we've seen a whole bunch of different things, and we will finish that up as we finish the chapter up. But right now, we're focusing on the verse that we looked at last week. They seduce the unstable. And last week we talked about how false teachers, what they do is they take God's word and they add to it, or they just neglect or remove from it certain verses so that they can kind of draw a line that has to do with the things that they want from their lifestyle, what they want from God. They draw a picture of God and what he says that is to their liking and fits their philosophy rather than what God is saying. And we talked about how real life, it always exposes that, because that line that they draw and they say, this is what God promised that he will do, life never really works along that line. It always has a bunch of curves in it. It's got a bunch of valleys. It's got a bunch of turns and twists. And it exposes that those promises that the false teachers give, they're not reality. And so the question is going to be, are you walking a line or walking a path that is unstable and that will crumble beneath your feet? Or are you on the solid rock, narrow path that leads to the green pastures and leads to the still waters that Christ has promised us? Are you stable? And we looked last week, and we looked at that old ladder that we have that shows us that if we're going to walk up that ladder to get to the place where God is glorified in our lives, we have to start by having that ladder on a firm foundation. It can't rock, it can't tip over. It's got to be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that means the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about knowing things about Christ. It's about knowing Christ. It's about knowing that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is loving, that he is forgiving and merciful, that he can give you the grace or enable you to give you the power and the ability to do what God calls you to do. It's from the person of Christ that our faith is put. And the next step on the ladder, if we see the greatness and the majesty of God and the trustworthiness of God and the authority of God, then when we pick up God's word, we're listening to it differently. We're listening to those words that are spoken to us, and the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to be able to realize that God has a plan for our lives, and the words he's speaking are not just recorded history from 2, 3, 4,000 years ago, but God's Holy Spirit is making that relevant to the choices that we're going to make today. He's revealing himself and who he is. He's showing us who we are in relationship with him. He's showing us how we need to live, and those guide the choices we make. And if we listen to God's word and we spend time really meditating and thinking deeply about what is God really saying to me, then our prayers take a different shape. The foundation of our prayer is now the foundation that Christ taught us. It's the foundation that says, not my will, but thy will be done. It's a response to what God speaks to us through his word. It's aligning ourselves with God. And as we walk with him, then the prayers that flow out of that about the things that are happening are coming from that humble spirit that has put itself under the mighty hand of God and is walking in trust. And that leads to the third step in the ladder, which is obedience. And when we obey God, when we hear from God because we love him, and we are hearing and getting to know him better, and we align ourselves and commit ourselves to follow him, and then we have the power to go ahead and trust and do it, what happens is that our faith is built. And with each experience, our faith becomes stronger because we know what God wanted. We aligned ourselves with it. We did what he said, even though it looked like it would be tough. God came through, and we know we can count on him in a greater way. It's how God developed the faith of the disciples. He put them in situations, many different situations. Most obvious is the one when twice he put them out into the Sea of Galilee, knowing a storm would be there, knowing that they would be overcome with fear. And they learned that if Christ was with them, or if Christ had sent them, that even if they couldn't see him, he was in control and they could trust him. They could have faith in him. And faith is not based upon a fact or a black and white statement that we can hold God accountable to. It is based upon the character of God. We have faith in him because we know him. The more we know him, the more we can trust him. It's not what he says, but it's who he is that gives weight to what he says. You know, when my son was older, my oldest son, was youngest, he was a little boy, about 2.5 years old. He was afraid of heights. We put him up high, just different places. He was scared of being lifted up. And so I took him out and I put him on top of the van. And he was really scared. And so I was right there holding on to him. And I backed off just a couple of inches and he would start to tremble. And I'd say, jump into my hands. And so he'd jump like an inch. And then I moved back to 2 inches and 3 inches and 4 inches. And very slowly, that game became something that he enjoyed. And pretty soon, he would jump off of that 2 or 3 feet into my arms. And then I had to start watching what was happening, because then it became fun. He had full trust, not in whether or not I could catch him, but he had trust in me that I would catch him. And so if my wife came over and said something, I turned my attention away, you know, 2.5-year-old might not know what I'm doing. He might just jump. So I had to be careful to make sure that I caught him. But I did, because I loved him, because I was his father. This is a good illustration. We're created in God's image, and we're not like God in all ways, but he's created us like him in some ways, and faith and trust in other people is developed the same way that our faith in God is. It is strengthened through experiences. And what Hebrews 11:6 tells us is, but without God, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, we can't even come to God if we don't trust him. Because if we don't trust him and see the goodness of God, which draws us to repentance, we're afraid to be real before him. We're afraid to confess our sins. We're afraid to face who we are and what we've done. We have to believe that God loves us and will forgive us, that he is merciful, that he is good, that he's not someone who wants to punish us and hold us accountable because we didn't know better. But he died on the cross saying, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. He wants to nurture and help us to grow, to be able to be faithful sons and daughters. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The only thing we need to fear is not having a passion to know God, to not be drawing close to him, but to be walking further and further away, pursuing the world. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we live by faith, not by sight. And faith always is a battle between leaning on our own understanding and clinging to and relying on and trusting in God and his character. Because when we take a look in the world, wherever God is leading us, we can't know and see what he has in the future. Only God knows how he is able to orchestrate our path. We only see what's in front of us. And so our own reason always seems to cause us to want to stop, to be cautious, to look around, to evaluate whether or not we can do what God wants us to or not. Because oftentimes, our reason tells us we better back up. We better go the other way. We're going to get in trouble if we step out and do the things that God wants us to do or live the way God wants us to do. If I turn the other cheek, they'll just beat me to death. If
if someone takes my coat and I give them my cloak, I'm going to have nothing. I'll freeze to death. And so some of the things that God leads us to and the heart he wants us to have, it requires us to step out and trust that he will be there when our minds tell us that without him, we're going to be in deep trouble. I love this picture. It's a picture of a lady who is walking across a tightrope across the big canyon. And it's got the words faith that are going in one direction. But you notice she's going in the other direction. And the reason why is because if you look down, she's got that cable that is tied around her waist and is hooked on to the tightrope. So in other words, she's got a safety valve. She's not walking in faith, but she's got a plan B, that if she falls, she's tied to the world. So she's got some support from the world. She's got some physical support. And as she gets out on this long, long tightrope, and it starts to sway back and forth, she starts to wonder whether or not it's going to be stable enough, I'm going to fall. And she gets out a certain way, and she notices the further I get, the more it starts to swing. And she realizes if I keep going to get to the middle, I don't think I can stay on there. So she stops and she turns around. Faith and reason. Faith is something in the person of God that lets us know that he's going to hold us steady. But it always takes us to a place where we're going to have to let go of some of the things that we see and some of the things that we think. I've got a picture right here of impalas, and you notice they're not very big creatures, but they have tremendous spring. An impala can jump about 30 feet in the air, and he can jump 10 feet in height. But they're able to be kept in a zoo with a 3-foot solid fence. Now, if it's a chain link fence, it can be up to 9 feet. Sometimes even 10 feet, you'll get an impala that can jump over it. But if you have a 3-foot fence that's solid, they'll all stay in there. And the reason is because an impala will not jump if he cannot see where his feet are going to land. So if you have a barricade that's at eye level where he can't see where his feet are going to go, he's not jumping, even though he could easily clear it. There's a lot of illustration there that we can take to heart with our faith. Our faith cannot be by sight. We cannot only go where God wants us to go if we can see the outcome. Sometimes you hear that said, a leap of faith. But faith is not really a leap, because the Bible tells us that in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I love this picture here of the man jumping from one cliff across a little canyon right here into the other. And it's within jumping distance, but it's a stretch. And it's got him landing on the rock, and that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not like I'm jumping out there and I'm wishing that I'm gonna end up on the other place, and I'm hoping that wherever I land it'll hold me. But no, faith is that solid rock of Christ. It's that solid rock of God's will. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence that spiritually I can see God's there. I know God will hold me up. I know God's got a purpose. I know if God calls me someplace and I go, it's going to be fulfilled. It's like jumping not onto the ground, but into the hand of God. Faith overcomes fear. This theme is all through the Bible. I could read you tons of verses. I'm just going to read you a couple right here. But this is a thought that is in the Jewish mind when it's talking about faith all the time. It says in Psalms 46, 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Think about that. though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Think about an earthquake that could do that. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at his swelling, we will not be afraid. Isn't that an amazing verse? Psalms 27:1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalms 23:4, we all know this one. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will" what? "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy staff, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God takes care of me, he protects me, and he leads me. Hebrews 13:5 through 6 says this, "For he," God, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Who is able to thwart the will of God? Who is able to snatch me out of his hand? Who is able to keep me from being and doing and achieving what God has called me to? In John 14:27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We're at peace, and we have joy, because we know God loves us. And we know he's not going to let his children fall. We know we can count on him because we know who he is. We know what he has done for us. God demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Fully God, he lived in a human body. And he showed us what life connected to the Heavenly Father was like. So that we could understand, number one, that we don't have that. And number two, what God wants for us. And then he died on the cross so that he could pay for our sins. He didn't come and point out that we're not living for God and scold us. He didn't come and point out that our lives don't match up to what God wanted for it and tell us we're going to be judged. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And he did that by sacrificing his own body on the cross to show us the depth of the horror of our sin. And he rose from the dead to show us the power that God has, that no matter what we've done or what we've said or what attitudes we've had, no matter how we have turned our life into ashes, God can resurrect it. He can redeem it. That's his love, demonstrated to us in the flesh by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who stooped down to meet us where we were, and his Holy Spirit speaks that 2,000 years plus individually to us in our hearts. And we know God is telling us that that sacrifice included us. And he calls us by name into his family. And we know God loves us. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So what this is really saying is it's saying that faith is progressive. God reveals himself to us from faith to faith. Some of your translations say that he reveals himself to us faith for faith, because every step of experience we have in listening to God, aligning ourselves with him, stepping out and obeying him boldly, we experience God's presence and God's protection and God's provision in our life, and we grow in the ability to trust him more because we have seen him at that point. And so the faith to faith is also the faith for faith, because it leads us to be able to develop more and more faith. Now in Matthew 8, starting with verse 5, we see the perfect picture of what Jesus is telling us about what faith is and how it's developed. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed." Now, in our society, we may sometimes misunderstand why he says this, but this centurion is not just a Gentile, but he's a Roman Gentile. He's an officer in charge of the recruited people who are in the army that are keeping order for Rome. And so this man is someone that in Jesus' time, in Jewish law, Jews would not be able to associate with. When they did dealings with Gentiles, they wouldn't touch them. If I bought something from you, you put it on the table, I put my money on the table, I pick it up, I don't touch you, I don't hand it to you. And it was against the law in the time of Jesus. It was the death penalty in some of the areas for a Jew to be in the home of a Gentile. But this Gentile, who's a Roman Gentile, which makes him even more an enemy, this Gentile says, "Will you come and heal my servant?" And Jesus says, "I'll come. I'll come into your house. I'll come in there and I'll do it." And he said, whoa, no, I don't want to cause you any trouble. He said, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I understand the cultural system that's right here. But only speak the word and my servant will be healed." And in verse 9 it continues, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And so what exactly was he saying here? What the man was saying is, I understand who God is. He is the one who has created all things. He is the one who owns all things. He is the one who is in charge of all things. He is the one who can do whatever he wants. He is the one who can do all that he wants. That no one can stop him. And you are here as his servant. And when you ask him to do things, it's already been seen that God will do miracles. And so I know that if God, who has the authority to do anything, to give life, to take it away, if God decides that he will heal my servant, all he has to do is speak the word. Just speak the word, and it will happen. It doesn't have to have anything else added to that. And Jesus marvels because this man understands who God is, and his faith is based upon the power, the majesty, the graciousness, the mercy, the grace, and the ability of God to do all things, even what seems impossible. His faith was in God. It was not in something that he could do to get God to respond. And Jesus said, "I marvel at this. How could Israel have God's word and know all these things about God and not see who he is, not be able to trust that he is in control of everything?" In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and he said this before he left, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth is his. Whatever he says, it happens. And people who understand that, if he says go, they go. If he says come, they come. If he says do this, they do that. Why? Because they understand that he has the authority and whatever he says will happen. So then the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this can be a little confusing to us in the Western world, because this is being written in Greek, and Paul is trying to communicate a Jewish, remember, he is a Jewish rabbi, he's a Jewish teacher, he's a Pharisee, and he knows the Bible backwards and forwards, and he is trained in the Hebrew Bible and in the Hebrew way of thought, and he's trying to communicate it to the Greek way of thought, which is a Gentile thinking like us, and all he has is the Greek words. And so he's trying to communicate this, but he's trying to communicate a Hebrew understanding. He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, to us Gentiles, hearing just means that I heard those words and I can repeat them back to you. But in the Hebrew, the word shema is the word translated hearing right here. And that word in Hebrew is translated to hear. It's sometimes to listen. Sometimes to understand, sometimes to pay attention, sometimes to focus, and sometimes to obey. Now that seems really strange, because we see the word hear, listen, pay attention all through the scriptures, all through the scriptures. And we see the word obey all through the scriptures. And yet in Hebrew, there is no word for obey. There's no word in the Hebrew language for obey. It is the same word, shema, which means to listen. In other words, what it's saying is this, is that listening and doing are the same, are two different sides of the same coin. In other words, if you didn't do it, You didn't listen. If you're going to listen, it's going to result in doing it. Shema, listening, is about giving respect to the one speaking and about doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action because it is about giving respect. If I listen over here to Nolan tell me to do something, but then I don't do it. Well, that means in Hebrew that I didn't hear him. I didn't listen to him. Now, I know all of you are like me. There's been a couple of times, my wife occasionally, not very often, maybe once, has asked me, you know, to do something, and I heard what she said, and I just didn't go do it. I heard it. I looked out the window and I thought, I guess the lawn really does need mowing. But the game was on and I didn't go do it. Now, the Bible would say that I didn't listen. And it would translate that word in context, I didn't obey. In other words, I didn't do it, so I didn't really hear. I didn't do it, so I didn't really listen. And it's just interesting when you think of that concept that the Hebrews have, that God gave them in the Bible, and gave them even in their language, that if you don't do something that the authority that God has said, you didn't listen, you didn't hear. That's why Jesus says, if you have ears to hear. Everybody in the crowd was there to, in our way of interpreting the verse, listen to what he said. They were going to take all the things that really related to their lives and made their lives better, and they were going to incorporate it. But they weren't listening because they didn't see him as an authority. That whatever he said, it had to be done because of who had said it. And that's what the important thing is. And so the question is what is it to obey God? What does it mean to obey God? Well, in simple terms, it means hearing the word of God and acting on it. It implies aligning our will to God's will, doing what God has asked us to do. if we aren't doing that, we didn't really listen to God. We're not listening. We don't have ears to hear. It's when we completely surrender to His authority and base our decisions and actions on His word that we have Shema. We have listened and we have obeyed. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, "Now that you know these things, blessed you are if you do them." So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, not from the Word that has a lot of truth in it, but the Word spoken by the almighty authority of the universe, who loves us and is working all things together for good, which is for His glory and for our good, because that pleases God. So faith, there's the button. Press apply now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You love us. We thank You that we can count on You. We thank You, Lord, that when You speak, we know it's truth. We thank You that we know as human beings, we can't see the future. We don't understand the unintended consequences of what we're doing or what other people are doing. We don't know the state of the economy. We don't know what the governors and the kings and the presidents, we don't know what those in authority are going to do. We're really walking, if we're honest, blindly in this world. But You see it all. And You love us. You have a plan for our lives. And You are working and guiding each one of us to fulfill the purpose that You created us for. And we don't want to be fighting that. We don't want to be resisting that. We don't want to be undermining that. We want to serve You. And we want to do that because we love You. And we love You because You first loved us. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. And now, we give our lives to You. And we give our lives to You because You've opened our eyes and we realize that's the only sane thing we can do. Because no one knows what our life needs to be and where we need to go and what we need to do but You. Our Heavenly Father, we surrender to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.